So we've been going through our study in Revelation, and we are going to discuss the letter to the Church of Philadelphia tonight. Some notes about Philadelphia in introduction is Philadelphia was 30 miles southeast of Sardis on the main trade route from Smyrna. Its volcanic soil was extremely fertile and ideal for growing grapes. And it was most recent of the seven cities founded sometime after 189 BC by either Eunomus II, king of Pergamum, or his younger brother, Attalus Philadelphus, so-called because of his love and loyalty for his older sibling. He lent his name to the city, which became known as the City of Brotherly Love, and was proud of its origins. Now, you might think, I think the reason they gave me this letter to preach was because I was born and grew up 30 minutes outside of Philadelphia. And so I would go there to visit, and a faithful sports fan that I am, through many unsuccessful seasons, however, as an Eagles fan, we made it so close but never won. And there was reason to lose hope. You see, as a spectator of the Church of Philadelphia, we see a weak church with hope wavering. But they were going to get a message full of vindication and hope to persevere for victory is already won. And so we have a lot to look forward to as we approach the Church of Philadelphia, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. All these letters, I think is interesting how they close. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so that is what we will pray for the Lord, to give us an ear to hear. So let us pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, and I thank you for those gathered to hear your word. Father, I pray that you would open our ears to hear what your Spirit has to say. Father, I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit to bring your word, as I am weak like the Church of Philadelphia, and I feel my weakness often, Lord. But we are not to proclaim ourselves, but to proclaim the strength of Christ. And so I pray that we would see this in the text. I pray that you would open our ears to hear your Spirit, and that you would encourage our hearts by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll begin by reading the text, and we are going through verse 7 to 13 in Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. And I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And my purpose on this evening is to motivate you to persevere as faithful witnesses for Christ. And so just a moment ago, as I was thinking of my purpose statement, many of the elders might know that motivation or wooing is at the bottom of my my personality, okay? So bear with me here, but I think that what we see in the text is what we are to bring forth, and there is much motivation for us in this letter to the Church of Philadelphia, and we must grab a hold of these things if we are going to be faithful witnesses for Christ and persevere. The way that I see this text broken up is we see an intro in 3:7 discussing Jesus is worthy to be heard. And then three sections discussing perseverance. First in 3:8, perseverance recognized. And then second, we'll see perseverance reinvigorated in 9-11. And lastly, perseverance rewarded in 3:12. And then the conclusion, the opening of the ears. So we see Jesus is worthy to be heard and that the Spirit would open their ears, incorporating this perseverance that we will see. So to discuss the introduction, we'll read 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. See, the Holy One, the true One, Philadelphia and Smyrna are the only two churches with no rebuke. And it's interesting that both were under severe threat from a powerful Jewish presence in the city. Therefore, the names of Christ chosen here reflect that situation and reassure the weak Philadelphia Christians that the Messiah is indeed on their side, not on the side of the synagogue of Satan, which we see in 3:9, and we'll discuss later. So the reassurance that Christ is on their side. The titles used here of the Holy One and the True One is intertwined, and they are also combined in 6:10 to describe God. Here they describe Christ in the Old Testament terms. This is again combining the Judaism influence and showing Christ as the true Messiah who is God. And so we see that the using of these Old Testament terms that describe God, that is used to describe Christ as the true God. And so we start out with the description of Christ as the true God. And then the key of David. And we see that it also, who has the key of David. And to possess a key is to control access or entry. And so if you have a key, that is what a key demonstrates for us. And in 1:18, if we go back, we look in Revelation, Jesus said that he has the key of death and Hades, referring to his conquest of death and control over eternal life. Here, however, Jesus refers to the salvation kingdom over which he reigns as heir of David. Jesus holds the key to the household of God and the ancient covenant blessings of promise to Israel. And so we see the contrast. But earlier we see he had the key to Hades and death. Now we see he has the key of blessing, of covenant blessing promised to Israel. And we'll continue to see the blessing of Israel, that here it starts out with he holds the key of David. And in Philadelphia there was such a strong Jewish presence. And so this is really to encourage Philadelphia right off the bat of that he holds the key of David. And the script, we see the language in 3:7 refers, to an episode in the book of Isaiah. The Lord had rebuked a faithless steward named Sheba in his place. God established faithful servant Eliakim to administer the kingdom of David. And the Lord added, I will place on his shoulders the key of the household of David, and he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And this is seen in Isaiah 22:22. So the same language that we see in Isaiah used for Eliakim is used of Christ. And this faithful steward would control access to the king and would dispense resources of the kingdom. Eliakim was a symbol of Jesus Christ, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one will open. And in this, we can see two essential statements. First, salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will go in and out and find pasture. We see this in John 10:9. As we study through John, we also see in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so here we see that access is through Christ, that Jesus is the one through whom salvation comes. The teaching was especially significant in Philadelphia, where the Christians were opposed by Jews who denied Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus, as David's royal heir, possessed the only key, and he alone could open the way into the kingdom of God. And the second thing that we obtain from this is that Jesus holds the key to salvation, the opening and shutting the door to God's kingdom. The church relies on Christ to grant success of its ministry. And this brings us assurance that we are on the right side. By declaring the worthiness of he who is speaking and his authority, Jesus is preparing their ears to hear what he has to say. And so we know that, as seeing Christ displayed in this way, we know that we can trust in Christ, and that Christ is the one who holds the key, that he is the one who obtains access. And so we can be confident that he is the one who gives strength to our ministries. And then we will discuss here perseverance recognized or commended in 3:8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold to shut. This could mean that Jesus has secured salvation for believers in Philadelphia. Though the synagogue door was closed, Christ opened to them the door of heaven, which no one could shut. I think we can go further. It is likely that Jesus had in mind an open door for the ministry of the gospel to others. Paul had often spoke of an open door for opportunities to bear witness to Christ. And we see that in many passages. Colossians 4:3, one of them says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the world to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And so we see that we are to pray that the door would be open for the ministry of the gospel. But we also see that Christ says, I have opened the door that no one can shut. And so we know that we are reliant upon God for the ministry of the gospel and to continue to further his kingdom. It's very interesting that we see that as he begins in the display of recognizing their perseverance, if we were to say, oh, he recognized perseverance, the last thing we would think of is him calling them weak. But this is what he does. He says, I know that you have but little power. And weak here, or little power, means that the church lacks size and structure in the community and was looked down upon and persecuted. They had little authority or influence, but they were faithful, and that has always been the test of divine blessing rather than success. The weakness of the church would not hinder the open door that Christ has specifically granted its ministry. And so we should be encouraged. We could say that the fruit of the ministry is not based on the strength of man, but on the faithfulness of Christ. And so we see that he shows them that he declares that you have little power. But he goes on, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. They have not denied his name. Unlike the majority of the Sardines from the previous letter, the Philadelphians refused to deny Jesus. And so we saw that they, though they had the appearance of goodness, they did not continue in Sardinian church. Well, here he says, you have not denied my name. And we see a similar instruction in Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. And this doesn't sound too difficult for us to wave the banner of Christ, but for them this would put a much persecution. This would put them as a realm. So to not deny Christ came at a cost. And we must remember that. And another passage we could also look at is 2 Timothy 2:8-13. And in the letter of 2 Timothy, we see an encouragement amidst persecution for the gospel. And this encouragement is seen as it says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as I preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also maintain a salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so this instruction is seen elsewhere in Scripture, that we are not to deny Christ. Though they are weak, they did not deny Christ. And that is why their perseverance was recognized for not denying him. What it would have meant to be reading this letter, to hear the word of your Savior say, I know your works. Would that bring comfort or fear to you? I think that's our question is, I know your works. We read in these letters, I know your works. If Christ were to say, I know your works, what would that bring to our ears? What would that bring? Comfort or displeasure? See, we don't like talking about works here. Oftentimes we avoid works because we are scared. We know that our works don't line up. But Christ always commands us, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. He encouraged them because they have not denied him because of their works. Would this bring comfort? Do you resemble the church of Philadelphia or Sardis, having the reputation of being alive but are dead? So we don't want to represent Sardis. As the majority of Sardis, had the reputation of being alive but were dead. It is much better to proclaim, as Paul did, I am weak, but I boast in Christ. And that should be our aim, to boast in Christ, that we are weak, but we boast in Christ. And so we continue as he has acknowledged their perseverance in verse 8. We're going to go on to seeing how their perseverance is encouraged or reinvigorated. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. The Old Testament taught that the Gentiles would be forced to pay homage to the Jews at the eschaton, and now this promise is turned on its head. Jewish oppressors would be forced to pay homage to Gentile believers. Christ is promising these persecuted Christians that they would be vindicated by God, and that this is a theme that will appear again and again in this book, that they will be vindicated. Verse 9 is an allusion to Isaiah 45:14, where God promised Israel that the Gentiles would confess Israel's God. It says, they will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other God, no God besides you. And so he twists where we see in the Old Testament, they were promised that the Gentiles would confess that Yahweh is God. Now we see that he promises in verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who claim they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet. And so they will have to confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is Yahweh. Not only does Jesus reject the false faith of unbelieving Jews, but he promises that their opposition will not even hinder the gospel witness to them. That they will confess. And so this is an encouragement to us to see that the Lord's testimony continues forward. And in verse 10 we see, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is to come on the whole world, to those who dwell on the earth. The Philadelphia church, identified with the faithful believers here, will be protected from the wrath of God against the unbelievers, but not from the wrath of Satan. And that is protection within and not removal from the wrath. And so we can see that they are not promised to be removed from the persecution, but from the wrath of God. And I think that is important as we go through this text to see that he is not promising them that they won't face hardships or trials as they seek to advance the kingdom, as they seek to share the gospel. We are promised hardship. We are promised trial. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But that they will not endure the wrath. On what merit? Because of Christ. That is how. Christ paid the wrath. He paid the price. So they will not have to deal with that. I think this would bring much encouragement to them. And this is their perseverance being encouraged, that they would not have to face this wrath to come. And in verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. Christ's coming is one of primary emphasis of the book of Revelation. Their anticipated reward, like the judgment of their adversaries, is imminent. The emphasis of holding fast is on a continual effort needed to maintain their walk with Christ. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, as him disciplining himself, so after preaching to others, he would not be disqualified. The warning seen in lest someone take our crown. This is a call to perseverance. Warnings in Scripture for the believer should cause us to examine ourselves and see if we are running the race to win or in a lukewarm manner. We should not be haphazard about our proclamation of the gospel. It is a means to cause us to set our eyes on the heavenly prize, that the price we pay now is worth the reward. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. We too often are earthly minded and not heavenly minded. And in Revelation, we are directed our eyes to heavenly minded, to the prize to come, to the reward to come. And so we must hold fast. And this call to perseverance, he says, you are weak, but here he's calling them to hold fast. He is encouraging their weakness and telling them to continue to press on in perseverance. What an encouragement this would have been for the Church of Philadelphia to know that though they are weak, though they are not like the other churches of vast strength or, you know, large numbers, God is commanding them to hold fast, to press on to the mark. And I think we see elsewhere in Scripture a use of like sporting events, or, you know, as Paul uses that in 2 Corinthians, to discuss them persevering for the crown. And so we must also continue to press on for the crown. We must continue to press on for the sake of the gospel, that those may come and hear that Christ is the true one, the Holy One. And so lastly, we'll see perseverance rewarded. And we kind of saw this in 11, but mostly in verse 12, where he says that no one may cease your crown. Well, here in 12, he continues to establish on the reward of perseverance. It says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own name." The pillar here is a metaphor for the permanent place the believers have in the final kingdom. How wonderful it is that Christians who are acknowledged as having little power through faith in Jesus be made pillars of strength in the eternal habitation of God. We see their weakness later be pillars. This is a sign of strength. A pillar is a sign of strength. And they've gone from weak to being pillars in the kingdom of God. To have the name of God is to belong to him, to be of his essence, and to be his child. What a reward that we have to be with Christ, to be his child, for those who hold fast, for those who endure, who persevere. And we might say, well, doesn't, you know, we're promised once saved, always saved. But throughout Scripture, we see the warnings to persevere, to press on. If you hold fast to what you have, you will not lose your crown. We don't want to gloss over the warnings as though they're not significant. But for those who persevere, who are to hold fast, there is much reward in heaven. And we can long for that. We can seek that because we will be with Christ as his child. And for the Church of Philadelphia, stability and access were so important as they faced earthquakes. And so I failed to mention in the intro, but the area that Philadelphia was in was faced with earthquakes. And that was, I did mention, what made their soil ripe for growing grapes. And so this message to them would have held fast, that they would not be destroyed. Their excommunication from Judaizers. We are to approach a point where people are becoming more aggressive toward believers. And just the other day I saw Drew Brees was receiving backlash for encouraging his children, I believe, or students to bring their Bibles to school. And so we are coming against this tide that is coming towards us of hatred towards Christians, not even of we'll coexist, but of hatred. And we see it, especially in the media, continually to rear its head to show. And we must recognize that we must not deny Christ's name. You know, Drew Brees, the cost that it might have upon him, he is not to deny Christ's name. He is not to come under them and to, you know, it might be easy for him to, you know, wiggle his way out of those comments and to say, I didn't really mean it like that. But we are to hold fast. We are to persevere. We are to know that Christ's name is worthy to be proclaimed. The door is open and never will be shut. The door to the gospel is open. And I must confess that at times I don't believe this. At times we can start to think that the door is not open for certain people, or that we lose hope that Christ can save the lost. And so we are unwilling to share the gospel. I've been encouraged the last several weeks or month. My sister has been reaching out to me and Parker about coming to Christ and about knowing Christ. And through since our wedding, it's kind of been weighing on her heart. And so Parker has been constantly in communication. We were texting her a few weeks ago. We had the opportunity to share the gospel with her. And in praying for my sister and in seeking, we start to see that the door is open. Do we believe the door is open to the gospel? Do we believe that Christ wants to save people still? Are we willing to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel? And I think we must examine our hearts. Or do we represent the Church of Philadelphia as weak, though bold in its proclamation of the gospel? And I think that is where this text is headed, that he recognizes their weakness, but he recognizes their perseverance to proclaim the gospel. And then he encourages them, both through who he is, by what he will do in saving them from judgment, in that they will hold the crown, that they will be pillars in his kingdom, that they will hold his name, and encouraging them for the reward. That is what we are to long for. But not that we alone would receive this reward, but that others also may come with us, to call them to come with us as we pursue Christ. And so lastly, what we read at the beginning, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I think that, you know, he is worthy to be heard. I think that's what we take. He is worthy to be heard. And we pray that the Spirit would open this up in our hearts to know that the gospel is worth everything, giving everything for. Do not deny his name. And so as we have, in conclusion, as we have studied this letter to the Church of Philadelphia, hopefully we have been motivated to persevere as faithful witnesses for Christ. And this is for all who call upon Christ, as Christ gently calls upon the church to hold fast. And I think that is important, his gentleness with Philadelphia. Many other churches he was pretty harsh with. And we see his gentleness in Philadelphia. They don't receive rebuke. And I think it's incredible to see that Christ sees their weakness and encourages them. And so we must hold fast to Christ. And the gently calls upon the church to hold fast to him. May we be reinvigorated by knowing that he opens the door. There are doors open all around us, opportunities to proclaim Christ. Are we taking those opportunities? Do we believe he is able to change the hearts of those around us? Are we willing to face denial from man rather than denying our Lord? And I think who are we going to deny? You see, we denial of man, because they don't accept the gospel. Are we fearful of the denial of man? Or are we fearful to deny our Lord? That should be our heart, that we will not deny him. And I pray that you have been motivated to be a faithful witness for Christ. May you leave encouraged and challenged to persevere in this endeavor, for our reward is not here on earth, but in heaven. Let us pray.